Well, we're in John chapter 5, kind of in the middle of that chapter. We left off there a couple of weeks ago. Remember that Jesus had found this man that was by the pool of Bethesda. The man had been crippled. He was lame for 38 years. He was in that condition. And Jesus healed the man. And the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews, when they saw the man walking and carrying his bed that he previously had been sitting on, they were angered that he was carrying his bed on the Sabbath. And they asked why he was doing that. And he told them, remember, that this man healed me, told me to pick up my bed and walk. And they said, who did that? And he says, I don't know. I don't even know the guy's name. But he healed me and told me to pick up my bed and walk. So that's what I'm doing. And so then later on in the temple, Jesus found the same man again and said, now listen, go and sin no more, lest something worse happens to you. Meaning what brought this condition on for this man was no doubt sin. But then the man immediately, when he knew it was Jesus, went and told those same Jews that had asked him who healed you, told him that it was Jesus that did this. And then they came to Jesus at this particular point to persecute him. They came to persecute Jesus because he healed the man on the Sabbath day. And it broke the rules, according to them. Now, they don't realize, they don't understand that Jesus Christ is God the Son. So he made the rules. So he can do whatever he wants with the rules. But they are so steeped in their structural traditions that they miss the whole point of who Jesus is. And they'll miss it again and again. So they came, verse 16, which is where we pick the story up in John chapter 5. It says that, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus now, we pick it up in verse 17, Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word today. And as we ponder some things, looking at your scriptures, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes. Father, I pray that for any of us who have been locked into traditions, that we wouldn't be blinded, but we'd be able to see clearly today, that your word would speak and that we would hear. And Lord, put those things that we hear into practice today. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus says, my Father worketh hitherto and I work, what he's saying is we do the same work. We do the same work, my Father and I. Now, that statement alone would be blasphemous if Jesus were not God. How can a man say that he does the same work that God does if he's not God? Can a man do what God does? Mm-mm. Only God can do what God does. So Jesus making this statement, now they're going to shift from being upset that he did something on the Sabbath. Now their anger will increase because he has made himself equal with God by this very statement. Therefore, then, verse 18, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now they're really mad. Because he broke the Sabbath, and now he has made himself equal with God. They were so stuck on what they thought they knew, which is, by the way, where traditions typically come from. People think they know something, and then they make a tradition out of it. They were so stuck on their traditions that their judgment was clouded, and they couldn't see the truth. Does this happen? Does this still happen today? Where people's traditional thoughts, the way that they do things or the way that the church operates in some facets, that causes people to be so stuck on that that they miss the entire reality of Jesus. And this is what's going on here before the church is even birthed, while the Jewish faith was still the key operating structure for the religious system in Israel. So when they now are seeking to kill him, and desiring to do so, Jesus answers in verse 19 and says unto them, he says, now verily, verily, which means listen very carefully to this. The tense that he's using is emphatic, meaning you better listen up. Now he's taking authority over these men. by saying this. He says, now verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, that only infuriated the problem that he just brought up. Because now he's saying, whatever I do, I don't do it because I'm just doing it myself. I'm doing it because I see the Father doing it. Now, which brings up a very important question. Could Jesus see what the Father was doing? Yes, he could. He says so right here. Jesus had the ability to see what God the Father was doing. And he did likewise. He did the same things. Now, this is typical. A son, and dads, listen, Father's Day is coming up. Listen, sons do what fathers do. It's a sobering word. Sons do what their fathers do, what they see their fathers doing. Jesus here says, I do what my Father does. I see him do it, I do it. Now, it's a good thing that God, the Father, is Jesus' Father. Anybody else being the Father and having a son imitate them would be disastrous, wouldn't it? How many of us dads aren't sobered by this statement that sons will do what their fathers do? But for Jesus, he says, that's just the nature of how things work. And my nature is to do those things that my Father does. Now, anybody else that would make a statement like that would be considered insane. Anybody, if it weren't true. If Jesus making this statement, if he's not speaking truth here, then he's absolutely a lunatic. And that's where people have to come to terms. Jesus is not a good man or a great prophet or a good teacher. He is God the Son, or he's crazy as a loon. That's your two choices. And he's blasphemous when he speaks, if he's not God. So they are really getting an earful now. He's only getting started. For the Father, he says, loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. You think that healing a man that's lame or doing things that I've been doing around the area, you think those things are amazing, but there's a couple of other works that I'm going to do that are really going to cause you to marvel. There's two things that Jesus did that were perhaps the most impressive, which not only verified his ministry, but who he was in reality. He says there's two works, there's two things that I'm going to do. And here's what they are. Verse 21, he says, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. The first thing that Jesus says I will do that will cause you to marvel is I will give life to dead things. Now, the Jews held that God was the only one who could do several things. One was give life. He was the life giver. The second thing that he could do was he could bring weather changes when he wanted to. They thought only God can control that. He can make it rain or make the sun shine. And then the second thing Jesus says he's going to do here is the third thing that the Jews held that only God can do, and that is he is the judge of men. He places judgment. Now watch what Jesus says here. He says, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them or give life to them, even so the Son quickeneth or give life to whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Hey, the two things that God alone can do in the Jews' side as well as change the weather, the two things that are most important is giving life and being a judge of man and his sinful condition. Jesus says, that's my job. That's what I do. Well, God alone can give life and judge men. Exactly. It's exactly right. So Jesus says that all men should honor the Son. He claims these things for himself. And now he says that all men should honor him. It means worship him. Now, again, there's not a man who has ever lived on this earth that has deserved worship. And any man who's received worship has been involved with idolatry, false worship. You don't worship anyone but God. But here Jesus says that all men should honor him even as they honor the Father. So here's the reality. And for all religious systems in this world, they need to know this. Jesus says that honoring him is how you honor the Father. Just like you would honor the Father, you honor the Son. You can't worship God the Father without worshiping God the Son. So where does that leave all the religious systems of this world who say that Jesus was a good man, he was a prophet, whatever? Where does that leave them? It leaves them out. Not a popular thing to say these days with all the hoopla about, oh, all these religions, we're all kind of the same, we're all serving the same God. No, 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 no. If you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. The honor for the Father doesn't exist without honoring the Son. Jesus makes this very clear. So he says, look, you honor the Son just like you honor the Father that sent him. Verily, verily, I say, and again, another important word coming up, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from life unto, or death unto life. Now, here's the interesting thing. Jesus says that if you will believe in my word, hearing my word and believing that God had sent me, then you can have life. I will give it to you. I will give you life if you hear me, hear my words, and believe that God has sent me with this message. Then you can have life. Now, only God can give life, but Jesus here is saying that you can have everlasting life if you simply hear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and believing that God has sent this message to you. Believe in your heart, right? Confess with your mouth, hear it, exercise faith in it, and you can have everlasting life. But what is everlasting life? Well, you know, the definition of everlasting life is that you will never die spiritually again, because it's everlasting life. So this is a promise from God. It's a security I hold to. I'm not in agreement with a lot of preaching that goes on today. I believe that once you have entered everlasting life, that life lasts forever. Thus, the term everlasting life. It's not temporary life or conditional life. It's everlasting life, and once it's entered into, you never can die spiritually again. And I always say, if you could die spiritually again, you would, wouldn't you? Wouldn't I? If I could put a halt to everlasting life because of my condition and the things that I sometimes do and the things that I sometimes think, would I not cause that life to cease? I think so. That's why it's a miraculous work of the life giver. You see, Jesus is promising, and watch what he says here, verse 25. He says, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The time had come. He says it's now, back then, and it's still now, that those that hear his voice, hear his word, and believe, like he says, they can live. They can have this everlasting life. They can go from dead to alive simply by hearing what Jesus says and believing it. Now, a dead thing, a dead person, a dead body, it's dead, right? Now, no matter what you do to that body, can you improve on it? You know, if you take a dead body to a undertaker, can he undertake to make that thing better? Well, he might dress it up, put makeup on it or whatever. But can he really improve upon the condition? Or is that body just dead? It's dead. And you can't, as a dead body, do anything about it. Can you? Can a corpse sit up and say, I think I'm going to improve myself. I'm going to make myself better. No. Why? Dead. And by the way, when you're dead, you're dead. There's not more dead than less dead. Is there? When someone's pronounced dead, does the coroner say, well, he's pretty dead. But that guy, he's really dead. We do that, though, don't we? In the dead condition we're in. Well, he's really dead, right? They're really bad. They're dead. Dead's dead. So Jesus is saying here, death has this power that you can't change. If you're dead, the only way that things can change for you is if life-giving power is instilled in you. How does that work? Well, Jesus says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. The Father and the Son have life in themselves. In other words, they are the source of life. they didn't get life somewhere. They are the originators of life. So when Jesus says that a dead person can be raised to life, that is this resurrection idea that he's talking about. You can be raised or quickened from the dead by his power. He has the life-giving power to do that. If he didn't have power in himself, then he couldn't give you power to be raised from the dead spiritually, which is what he's talking about. The time is now for spiritual life to be able to be birthed in a person. And it's because, like the Father has life in himself, so the Son has life in himself, so he can give life. Now, this is why Jesus' resurrection was so impressive, because when he died, was put to death, the grave could not hold him. Why? Because he had life in himself. And you, if you're born again today, this is a great word, if you're born again today, then the grave won't hold you either. Why? Because once God, through Jesus Christ, his words, his sacrifice, his work, once he has given you life, everlasting life, then you also have life in yourself. Nice. So when death finally takes this body, like Jesus' body, it's going to raise up because it has life now in it. And once life in the spiritual sense has been given, it is never removed. That's why it's everlasting life. What a great promise, you see. And the Father has life in himself, and Jesus has life in himself, and hath given him, Jesus, authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. All these things that Jesus is claiming, claim him to be God. If he can raise up a dead life into spiritual life, he could literally raise a dead body if he wanted to physical life. He can also judge a man's sin. All these things are claims to deity. People say Jesus never claimed to be God. Have you read your Bible when you say that? Everything he just said is claiming to be God. For no one can do these things but God. And then he brings up and kind of deepens this discussion about resurrection. What is resurrection? It's being raised from the dead, right? He's talked about spiritual resurrection. You go from a dead life to a living life by his power. Jesus rose from the dead because he had life in himself, right? But there's other resurrections. There's many resurrections spoken of in the Bible. Not all of them would you want to be a part of. And he's going to point that out. Marvel not, he says, verse 28, at this. Don't be so amazed at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now here's the future, if you would, being spoken of. There's a time coming, not now, he says. The now time is spiritual life. You can have spiritual life by being born again. But what's coming is a literal resurrection when the people in the graves will actually hear his voice and be raised up. Now, he points this out. They shall come forth, verse 29, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The rapture of the church is what we call this first part of the resurrection. You see, all the saints that have died before, and you can read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 if you want further instruction on this, but those that have died and gone on, Paul addresses the church at Thessalonica and says, don't worry about them now, because they will rise up, right, before we who remain on earth when Jesus returns, before we get our new bodies, if you would, before we're transformed into our new bodies, the dead in Christ will rise first. This is what this resurrection's about. They're dead, but they're not in a grave. Don't get this wrong. They're not sleeping in the ground. When a person dies, his spirit goes to be with the Lord. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 5. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. But those that have died before are going to have a resurrected body. When? Well, Paul says when the rapture takes place. Those that remain on this earth when the rapture comes, I believe the rapture could come any moment. I'm hoping it comes any moment. You know, we had a whole instruction down at the pastor's conference that I was at this last week on the rapture. It was very interesting. And Harold Camping wasn't there, by the way, to give that instruction. Funny, he just wasn't around anywhere. For those of you that don't know, he made a prediction that the rapture was going to come on the 21st. It didn't happen. Obviously, Not a good idea. When God says no one knows the day or the hour, no one knows the day or the hour. Just a thought for people to consider. I don't understand why people fight that. No. God said nobody knows, but I know. Okay. But the rapture could happen at any moment. And what will happen then is those who are in the grave, so to speak, they have gone on, they have died, they will come forth unto the resurrection of life. They get a new body, and forever this body will be theirs. It's not like this body. It's a resurrected, glorified body, like Jesus' body, in a sense, when he was raised from the dead. He had a different kind of body, didn't he? And we will have similar bodies to that. But the dead in Christ rise first unto life. We then, who remain, will be changed, will be caught up in the twinkling of an eye, which, you know, is quicker than you can bat your eye, will be caught up and transformed when Jesus comes to take his church to heaven. Then later, now much later really, is when the second part of verse 29 comes to pass. They that have done evil, they will be resurrected as well, but to damnation. This is at the end, by the way, of a 1,000-year kingdom that Jesus reigns over on this earth. At the end of that time, all the dead who don't know the Lord will be resurrected. See, there's two resurrections at the end. There's a resurrection of the martyred saints during the tribulation. They get resurrected. See, there's many resurrections. You got to keep this straight. But then there's a second death, it's called, where the dead that are lost are resurrected as well to face judgment. And by the way, I believe that the dead that are lost, I believe they also will get bodies. They will live out for eternity the consequences of their sin in those bodies. You see, they have to be eternal bodies as well, don't they? That's a sobering thought. That's one of those resurrections you don't want to be a part of. And don't get this wrong. Jesus isn't saying the good deeds of people or the bad deeds of people determines which resurrection. We know from all of Scripture, and this is the part that you need to listen to, every bit of Scripture needs to be studied. Not one verse here, one verse there. Because we know all of Scripture tells us it's not our deeds that get us saved or not saved. It's what we believe and what we put our faith in. We believe in Jesus Christ, therefore we get born again. But here's the thing. Good works will follow real faith. So the deeds here that are good are spoken of people who have put their faith in Christ. And of course, good deeds will follow. The deeds of evil people is because they didn't have life in the first place. So he says, verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing as I hear, I judge. I don't do anything by myself. I just hear and I judge. Jesus said, I always do things that please the Father. Nothing else. Nothing more. Nothing less. Nothing else. What an awesome thing. So when we see Jesus' life, we understand everything that Jesus said, did, right, spoke, was all directly from the Father. He didn't do anything of himself. And what he means is the man, Jesus, didn't do anything of himself. He simply heard, and then he judged based upon what God spoke. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And this is the only safe thing that we can operate in also. You operate on your own, you're probably going to fail. In fact, there's no question about it. But if you operate in the will of the Father, like Jesus was doing here, then you're in good shape. You're on the right track. You're in the right place. Jesus was always in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing, saying the right thing, because everything he did was orchestrated by the Father. Now, he says, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Isn't this interesting? Jesus says, if I just witness of myself by myself, then you shouldn't believe me. But the Bible teaches us back in Deuteronomy, the Lord spoke through Moses and said, look, through the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a thing be established or not, right? So this is where we get our idea that we need witnesses. And so even to this day in courtrooms, you have witnesses that come forward, right? To tell the story. Did he do this? Yes, he did, right? And you get another guy up there. Did he do this? Yes, he did. Well, you get two or three witnesses saying the same thing. Then, you know, it's a pretty open and shut case. Just boom, okay, we're done. You know, we've got all these witnesses that verify. So he says, if I witnessed of myself, you shouldn't probably believe me. But he says, there is another that bear witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. So he talks of another that witnesses about him, and he's going to give actually four witnesses. In the ears of two or three witnesses shall a thing be established. But Jesus goes on and gives four, just to make sure you're understanding that I've got plenty of witnesses here as to who I am. So he says, I know the one that's going to bear witness is true. He's not speaking of anybody but the Father right there. That's the Father. But he then goes on to talk about John. John the Baptist was a witness. Verse 33, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. You know that John was on the scene, he tells these Pharisees. And by the way, they paid attention to John, didn't they? At first, and Jesus says here, but I receive not testimony from men, but these things I say that you might be saved. I'm telling you these things that you can be saved, because he, John, was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. You were willing for a time to pay attention to John, because he was a popular preacher, John was. And remember, the Jews went out to him again and again to talk to him, to ask him questions. Who are you? And how come you're baptizing Jews? Right? They were impressed with him for a season. But here's the thing. Whenever there's a preacher that's somewhat popular, you'll always get people that come. But like these, oftentimes they're shallow. And they only come because of the popularity. And they're not willing to obey the truth. Thus, they turn away. Now, does the church have people like that? Are churches often filled with people that are there because, hey, this is a popular church? And they're interested for a season or two even. They listen, oh yeah, but they don't obey the truth. They wouldn't obey what John was preaching. They just simply came and listened because it was interesting. There's always been that element. So John was a witness, John the Baptist. But then he goes on and says, but I have greater witness than that of John. I have a greater witness even than John. Even though John was the greatest of all the prophets, Jesus said, none greater than John. But he says, I've got a greater witness than John even to who I am. What's that? For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. The things Jesus did were unique. Would you say that? Now, listen to me carefully. I believe that the power of God, the Holy Spirit, moving through this earth and doing amazing things on a daily basis. We don't see it all. We don't hear it all. But the Lord is at work. But there is not, listen, there is not a singular person walking around this earth that did the things Jesus did. Do you understand that? The body of Christ is the church. And it moves, and the Spirit severally divides the giftings, and some gifts are here, some gifts are there. Some people are using the things that God has given them in this capacity, some are in this. But there is not, listen, there's not one man going around doing what Jesus did. He was unique. And he says so here. The things that I do bear witness to who I am. There's not another man that's doing these things. And by the way, the Pharisees themselves would not contest this, that he was doing miracles. Even Nicodemus, remember in chapter 3, even Nicodemus says, we know that you're from God because nobody can do these things that you're doing unless they're sent from God. Yeah, that's true, Jesus said. This that I do, these works that I do that the Father has given me, prove who I am. They bear witness to the truth that this is who I am. And no one said he didn't do them. Nobody. Wouldn't that be in the Bible somewhere? Wouldn't there be records of people, multitudes of people, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, Jewish priests that would say, he never did any miracles? Has anybody said that? No. Now, wouldn't you think somebody would be saying that? Even here in confronting Jesus, wouldn't you think they'd say, you never did any miracles? They know he did. They witnessed them over and over again. And Jesus said, that should be a pretty strong witness to who I am. I do things that are unique. Nobody else does these things that I do. People say, well, are you one of those guys that doesn't think that miracles happen anymore because all the miracles died off with the apostles? No. I think God does miracles all the time. And the body of Christ is here now, but it's the church. But Jesus did these things, these miracles, healings, raising the dead, all that. He did that as he moved about according to the Father's will. He never had a healing service. He never took an offering for his services. He didn't line people up. He didn't screen them first to see if their condition was something that they could make look like he was healing them. He moved about, touching lepers and healing them, touching blind, lame people, and just healing them as he went, according to the Father's will. Not holding meetings to do this. This is key. Jesus did things no one else did. He still does, right? If you've been encountering Jesus lately, you know that he can only do those things that he's doing. Nobody else can do them. Third witness, verse 37, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. The Father bears witness of me, but you wouldn't know that, because you've never heard his voice or seen his shape. And you have not known his word, because you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him you believe not. Jesus is the word of God. If you don't believe Jesus, then you don't believe the word. That's the idea. You don't have the word abiding in you, therefore you don't believe in me, Jesus said. You don't believe in me, because you don't have God's word in you. But he testifies of me. Remember when Jesus was coming out of the water being baptized by John, the voice from heaven spoke. What did the voice say? What did God the Father speak from heaven? Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That was the witness. God spoke the witness about Jesus. Now, the people that were there heard that. It wasn't, you know, just a figment of somebody's imagination. They heard a voice from heaven. They saw a figure like a dove descending on Jesus Christ coming out of the water. It was a rather remarkable day for some. But the Father bears witness to his Son. Finally, verse 39, the fourth witness, the scriptures themselves. The Bible. Now, what Bible? What scriptures? Verse 39, search the scriptures, Jesus said. What scriptures? Well, that would have been the Old Testament, not the New Testament. See, it'd be easy for people to say, well, just look at the New Testament. It's all there. Well, it's all there, but Jesus is referring here to the Old Testament. Search the scriptures, for in them, he says, you think you have eternal life. But he says, they are they which testify of me. Jesus says, you're looking through the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in your Bibles, in your Old Testament Bibles. But he says, here's the deal. Those Old Testament stories, they're all about me, Jesus said. What did he mean? I'm sure they were confused. What do you mean by that? What stories talk about you? Oh, just every one of them. Remember, Jesus said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, which means every single part of the book. The whole volume is about him. The whole Bible is about him. Someone wisely said, history is his story. The entire Old Testament is Jesus Christ. If you haven't seen that yet, boy, are you in for a shocker. Jesus says, look, it's all about me. They testify of me. They witness about me. The scriptures do. And he says, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Jesus says, you're not coming to me that you can have life. You're going elsewhere and having death. You can have life served up to you, but you have to come to me for that, Jesus said. Or you can go elsewhere and get served up death. Now, this is still true, isn't it? I know when I am experiencing deadness, then I have tried to get life from something that's dead. I've come unto something else. And the only thing it gives is death. It only serves up death. So if I want life, I have to come unto him. Jesus says, you won't come unto me that you might have life. You're insisting on hanging out with death and doing things that lead to death. Jesus is the life giver, you see. And he says, now I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I know that you won't recognize me and honor me in the way that you need to. But I also know this, he says. I know that you don't know God. Because if you're not honoring me, you don't know God. Anyone who will not honor, worship, exalt, and acknowledge Jesus Christ, they don't know God. He says, you won't come unto me that you might have life. You won't give me honor, but I know that you have not the love of God in you. He says, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. One day there will be one on the scene that will come in his own name, and the Jews will receive him. That would be the Antichrist. Not Christ, not Jesus Christ, the Antichrist. They'll receive him. They'll be deceived by him. But here's the interesting thing. These men that Jesus is addressing, they did search the scriptures. They studied because they wanted to know the word of God. The problem was they didn't want to know the God of the word. And boy, listen to me now. You can know the word of God and not know the God of the word. A lot of people do. I encounter people that can quote scripture, that can, you know, recite whole sections of the Bible. They know it, but the love of God is not in them, and they don't know the God of the word. They simply know what the word of God says. A lot of people in that camp, by the way. So he says, you know, you don't honor me, therefore you don't have the love of the Father in you. He says, you'll receive somebody else, but not me. How can you believe, he says, which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? They honored each other. They were into being honored by men, especially these guys that he's addressing here, the Pharisees, the scribes. They loved it when people recognized them as one of the rabbis or one of the Pharisees or one of the teachers of the law. Oh, you're one of those. And they love that. Honor. Jesus would say in another place, you love it in the marketplaces when people call out to you, oh, rabbi, rabbi, you know, give you free stuff. You like that. You like being honored by men. You like the recognition men give you, but you don't have any honor of God. He doesn't honor you. You don't honor him. You don't have any relationship with God. You have relationships with men and they puff you up and you're real appreciative of that. You like that. He says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. This is interesting. Don't think that I'm making these accusations to the Father against you. There is one that accuseth you, though, even Moses, in whom you trust or hope. I'll just let Moses judge you. Interesting statement, isn't it? I'm not going to accuse you of anything. I'll just let Moses do that. What does he mean? Well, Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We call it the Pentateuch, five, the first five. That's what that means. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. Jesus says, now, I'm not going to say anything. Just read your Bible, especially Moses. And Moses will be your accuser. Why? Because it would take way too long to try and point out to you in the first book of the Bible, not to mention the first five books, how many pictures and types of Jesus Christ there are just in the first section of our Old Testament known as Genesis, which Moses penned. Story after story, picture after picture of Jesus, redemption, the cross. Every part of your Old Testament Bible, especially what Moses wrote, is filled with pictures of Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, I'll just let Moses be the one that accuses you. For he says, had you believed Moses, if you would have read your Old Testament, you would have believed me. What I'm saying to you, you would be going, ah, yeah, oh, yeah. But they didn't search the scriptures to know the God of the word. They just searched the scriptures to know what the word of God said. And basically, they would use that on people. They would turn that, as they often did, on the people and try and be burdened down and weighted down with rules and regulations. And Jesus says, you know, you guys don't even lift a finger to help them out. You just put burdens on them. You want to know the word so you can make everybody burdened, which is an indication that you don't know the God of the word at all. And I always have to check my own heart. And I've seen this so often that people who desire to teach the word or preach the word, oftentimes all they want to do is put burdens on people, weigh them down. You know, when Jesus came to set us free, right? To lift the burdens up. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, burdened. I'll give you rest for your souls. You come to me. So he says, Moses, you know, if you would have believed Moses, and they claimed that Moses was the greatest, you know, oh, Moses, oh, everything Moses did, everything Moses said, he was just the greatest guy, you know, the greatest man of God. Jesus said, well, you didn't really believe Moses. You didn't really hope in Moses or trust in Moses, because if you had, you would know who I am. You would know me, for he wrote of me. Huh? Now, Jesus did this with these same guys over and over again. He did this with an example he gave them about Abraham. Remember? They said, we have father Abraham. And Jesus says, well, here's the problem. Abraham's not your father, but I know who your father is. the devil's your father. Oh, they were mad when he said that. And Abraham's not your dad. The devil's your dad. And he said, because, you know, here's the deal. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it. And they, of course, being like they were, thinking everything on the physical term, said, you are not yet 50 years old, and you say you've seen Abraham? And then Jesus made that statement that really riled them up. He said, look, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones at that point to stone him to death because he claimed to be the I am. And here they're hearing from him that Moses wrote about you. When did he write about you? In all his writings, he wrote about me. When you go back and read about Joseph in the book of Genesis, the favorite son of Jacob, oh, just read Joseph's story. The whole thing is a picture of Jesus Christ. The whole thing, how he was sold out by his own brethren, right? Because he was the favorite. Who was Jesus Christ? Oh, he was the favorite son. And Joseph was given a coat of many colors, remember? Which was a coat of authority. And boy, his brothers hated him for that. Now, what was the question that was always being brought up to Jesus by the Pharisees? What authority do you have? Yeah, I got this authority from the Father, because I'm the favorite. Ooh, we don't like that, right? So they sell him out, Joseph. They sold him into slavery. They put him into bondage, and he's taken off to Egypt, where through a turn of events, he becomes the commander of Egypt, just under Pharaoh, remember? The whole story is just fantastic. Then his brothers come to him because there's a famine in their land. They think he's dead, Joseph is, but no, he's not dead. He's ruling. And they come to him and they don't even recognize him. And he doesn't let on that he, you see, knows who they are. But they want food. And he says, well, go get your youngest brother, Benjamin, who he knows is the other favorite son. Go get Benjamin and bring him back. And the brothers say, oh, no, no, our father won't hear of that. He likes Benjamin. Doesn't like us very much, but he likes Benjamin. Benjamin's name means son of my right hand. When they came back with Benjamin, they recognized who Joseph was. When Jesus came the first time, they didn't recognize him. Right here. They're not seeing it. When he comes the second time as the son of the right hand, they'll see him. Just like Joseph's brothers, when they saw finally that it was Joseph, they broke. They started weeping and all fell on his neck, meaning they all embraced him and were crying all over his neck because they realized they knew what they had done to him. When Jesus returns the second time, the Jews will see him and say, ah, where did you get those wounds? Got them in the house of my friends. Ah, they'll be pierced. Right? The whole thing, and you can go on and on, I won't, but you can go on and on and on with story after picture after type throughout the entire Old Testament. It's all Jesus Christ pictured. And Jesus says, if you would have, you know, believed Moses, then you'd know who I am, for he wrote of me. And finally, and I'm done, but he says, if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? And folks, listen, you better start finding Jesus in the Old Testament. When you read your Old Testament, find Jesus. I know people that don't even bother with the Old Testament because they think it's the Old Covenant. Ah, it's the Old Covenant. We read our New Testament. But everything in the New Testament is pictured in the Old Testament. And every picture in the Old Testament has a principle that's given to us in written form in the New Testament. So you go back and forth, you verify. Why did Jesus quote the Old Testament so much? Why did all the prophets that were in the Old Testament continue to quote the Old Testament scriptures before them? And then why did the apostles all teach from the Old Testament Bible when they taught in the church? They didn't have the New Testament, did they? No, they were living it. It was being written, right, as they lived it out. So in a church service, in the earliest days of the church, what kind of Bible were they using to teach Bible studies, to convert people, to share about Christ? What were they using? The Old Testament. It's all they had, but it's all right there. It's amazing. If you do a study, you can literally recreate every principle in the New Testament and find pictures, more than one, ample pictures of the same principles in the Old Testament. And every time you do, listen, every time you see Jesus back there in those Old Testament stories, it'll just excite you. It'll get you all worked up. People say, well, what's so exciting about that? Oh, Jesus is exciting. He gets you worked up. When you see Jesus again in the Old Testament, you just get all warm and you realize, hey, there he is. It's just exciting. It just gets your motor running. Well, like every time I find him again, there he is. Remember when Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, after he rose from the dead, there in Luke chapter 24, remember, he met those two disciples, and they didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize him. And he walked with them on that road to Emmaus, and he shared with them everything in the scriptures about himself. The Old Testament, that's, again, all they had. Everything in the Old Testament. He went from Moses, it says, to and through the prophets. So everything in the Old Testament, Jesus, as they walked those 8 miles or so from Jerusalem out to Emmaus, in that 8 mile walk, Jesus went through the Old Testament saying, well, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me. Let's look, oh, here, look. Well, here I am. Well, here's another picture. Here's another type. Here, oh, look. What do you know? I'm there again. And those two disciples said, didn't our hearts burn within us when he shared with us on the way? Oh, it was just so warming for my heart to hear that Jesus was throughout the Old Testament. There he is. It's his story. You want to get warmed up? See Jesus again. See him again. He's all over the pages of your Bible. He told them, if you don't believe that, then you can't believe me. You don't believe he was, you can't believe he is. He is the I am, and he always will be. He was and is to come. He's the first, he's the last. He has life within himself. Doesn't need somebody to give it to him, but he can give it to you, can give it to me. So let's pray. And Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that everything that your word shows us again and again is all about your son. Jesus, you are there on the pages of the Old Testament scriptures. You're obviously moving about in the New Testament and the new covenant that you've given to us. But Lord, you have always been there. And I pray today, Lord, that our ears and our hearts would be opened up and just be able to receive now those things which we've heard. I pray against the heart of the Pharisee in us, who tends to take traditions and make them more important than reality. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be guilty of that, that we would know that you have a plan and a purpose, and everything you say and everything you do is meant for us to obey and to walk in. I pray that we wouldn't be those that like so many that followed after John for a season, Lord, they were just shallow and they didn't want to obey the truth. I pray that we would be those that desire to obey, for obedience is better than sacrifice. We know, Lord, that there's things in our life right now, presently, that you're speaking to us about. And I pray that we would be attentive to your voice, to hear you personally in our hearts, and would relate, Lord, to you and honor you with our obedience, and not be so concerned about getting the praise or the honor of men in our life, not being concerned about what people think, but what you, Lord, think and what you know to be true, and that we would follow hard after you personally. May that be our life today, Lord. And everything else would follow. The good works, the good life will follow the heart that has faith in you, Lord, and that will follow everything you say and just be a part of what you're doing. So bless us today. Thanks for your love, your kindness, your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.